Bibles to Revelation 4, not 14, but 4, and then we'll go to 14. Revelation chapter 4. And I want to look at verse number 1, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Okay, now we're going to go to Revelation 14, but what I want to show you here in chapter 4 is that John sees a door in heaven. There's a trumpet that sounds. There's a cry to come up hither. Then he says in verse number 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Well, we studied some months ago in Revelation 4 how that the born-again believers who make up the New Testament church were caught up into heaven before this time known as the Great Tribulation. Their song, and I'll read it to you from Revelation 5, verse number 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." These born-again believers that make up the New Testament church got to heaven, that place of rejoicing, that place of joy, because they were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 14, and let's look at a different group of people. These here are the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that were not part of the New Testament church. They were not raptured. They were left on earth to bear witness to God during the tribulation time. And the Bible says in Revelation 14, verse number 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne." Well, here's a different group of people. They've got a different song, not the same song. "And before the four beasts and the elders." Okay, so this tells me they are not part of the group in chapters 4 and 5 who were the beasts, who were the elders. It says, "And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Now, how did they get there? How did they get to heaven? Was it enduring to the end? How did they get to heaven? Was it by good works? How did they get to heaven? The Bible says, "Which were redeemed from the earth." Verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit. We pray you'll do so today. Open our eyes to some things, shed some light upon your scriptures, and give us a blessing from the word of God today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I put this in your handouts there. To redeem means to buy back. To redeem means to purchase. I don't care if you were an Old Testament Jew, an Old Testament Gentile. I don't care if you're a member of the New Testament church or a tribulation witness or a man or a woman who's born in the millennial day. You will never see heaven unless you get there through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to all men, for all time and for all eternity, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, no man past, present, or future, by the way, cometh unto the Father, but by me. Now, how does a man get to heaven? By means of. How does a man get to heaven? Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says those that end up in heaven because they have been redeemed. A price must be paid. A purchase must be transacted. There is a requirement on the part of a holy God against whom I have sinned. There's a requirement on the part of a holy God against whom you have sinned. Your sin must be paid for. Must be paid for. If your sin is paid for before you die, when you die, you may enter heaven. If your sin is not paid for before you die, you must enter hellfire and pay for that sin in that place. But some way, somehow, at some time, your sin will be paid for. People want to condemn God. Why doesn't God stop the wars? Why doesn't God stop the killing? Why doesn't God stop the death? Why doesn't God stop the murder? Hey, nobody has gotten away with anything. Just because God is not in a hurry, just because God is not long-suffering and he's allowing men space to repent, just because God is giving man an opportunity to turn from the evil of his ways does not mean God has forsaken the earth. Doesn't mean that God has changed his mind about sin. Hey, if your sin hadn't been paid for today, it'll be paid for tomorrow. If it's not paid for tomorrow, it'll be paid for next week. If it's not paid for next week, it'll be paid for 1,000 years from now. But sin must be paid for. It will be paid for. You're not going to get away with anything. Sin must be paid for. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 6. Let me show you the very first time the word redeem shows up in the Bible. Exodus chapter number 6. The first time the word redeem shows up in the Bible. Exodus chapter 6. And verse number 6, Exodus 6:6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. The first time the word redeem shows up in the Bible, somebody is in bondage. The first time the word redeem shows up in the Bible, someone is trapped in a situation not of their own making. Trapped in a situation out of which they cannot free themselves. And God steps on the scene and says, I am the Lord. Get out and then come and talk to me. fix your problem and then come fellowship with me. Solve your own dilemma and then you and I can begin communication. No, that's not the Bible, is it? That's religion. That's every religion you can think of. But that's not the Bible. That's Satan. The first time the word redeem shows up in your Bible, God Almighty steps on the scene. He says, I know you are helpless. I know you are hopeless, but I will redeem you. God, from the very first time the word comes out of his mouth, uses that word to speak of what he will do for men and women who can do nothing for themselves. Praise be to his holy name. Come to Psalm number 49. The book of Psalms and Psalm number 49. Psalm 49 and verse number 1. Hear this, all ye people. Who's he talking to? Everyone that's ever been born on the face of the earth. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. It doesn't matter what your status is, doesn't matter what your standing is, doesn't matter what your skin color is, doesn't matter what your nationality is. Everyone together needs to hear this message here. Verse 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, watch this, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Verse 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. The Holy Bible says, all the money Bill Gates has ever possessed can't pay your price. All the money that the Emir of Kuwait has ever laid his eyes on cannot pay the penalty for your sin. If you took every dollar that Donald Trump will ever be worth and you piled it all up, God would sneer at it. He'd say, it's not sufficient. Now, if the richest men in the world, if they even combined all of their riches, if the wealthiest men in the world combined their wealth and the sum total of all man's property can't pay for my sin, well, then what a fool I am to think that my tithes, my offerings, my sacrifices, my service, my labors can pay for my sin. That Bible says no man is capable of redeeming another man. The Pope is a man, isn't he? Then he can't pay your price. Is the preacher a man? And he can't pay your price. Is the rabbi a man? He can't pay your price. The price is, man, it's too high. The debt is too great. The ledger, the way that thing reads, the debt of my sin is such that there is nothing on the face of this earth that is sufficient to buy my way out of the trouble that I'm in. What is my problem? Sin. Sin. Come to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Suppose that you're not saved, you pick up a Bible, you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, and you begin to read. And you read in chapter 6, verse number 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" You say, well, I haven't had much religious training, but that word unrighteous sounds to me like somebody that's done something wrong. Maybe could be talking about me. So I read on. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And I say to myself, well, I don't know what all those words mean, but I know that I have coveted before. I don't know what all those words mean, but I know that I hit the bottle a time or two. I don't know all of those words, but I've got a feeling there's something in there that makes me guilty. And if these words that God wrote in the Holy Bible are true, man, I'll never get into God's kingdom. But then I read on, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And so I read here that somehow somebody can get cleaned up. And it has something to do with Jesus. And I read on down. I don't understand all of this stuff that's written here, but I get down there to verse number 20. And the Bible says, "For ye are bought." Ye are bought with a price. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I read on down through chapter 7. Can't figure out most of it, but I come to verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 7:23, and these words hit me again, the very same words. "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of man." Now, I don't understand the Bible, can't figure this stuff out, but man, I'm sitting up at night reading this book because I know that the truth is in this book. Somehow in my heart, I know the truth is in this book, and it told me I can't go to heaven because of the things that I have done. But it told me somehow Jesus can wash me, and somehow there's this price somewhere. There's a price that's been paid to buy me. Well, no man could have paid that price. I read in the book of Psalms that nobody could come up with enough money to pay for my sins. But now I've read about a price, and men can be bought with a price. I know they're clean. That man can be paid for and know that they're clean and know that they're forgiven and know that they can go to heaven. Wonder where it could be. Find in your Bible 1 Peter chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter number 1. You say, preacher, I won't deny it. I won't deny it. I've been drunk before. Preacher, I won't deny it. I have coveted somebody else's property before. Preacher, I won't deny it. I've committed adultery in one form or another. Preacher, I won't deny it. I've sinned. And in my heart, I know that all my turning over of a new leaf and all of my going to church and all of my trying to straighten myself up, in my heart, I know that has not paid for the wrongs that I have done. Wherever that price is, I hope you'll show it to me. I hope you'll tell me what it is. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Look back in time with the eyes of faith and look to that old rugged cross, and you will notice that hanging on that cross is not a sack of gold. You'll notice that hanging on that cross is not a bottle of holy water. You'll notice that hanging on that cross is not a membership certificate waiting for your name to be signed to it. Notice, hanging on that cross is Almighty God in a body of human flesh, with blood flowing out of his brow, blood flowing from his back, blood flowing from his hands, blood flowing from his feet, blood flowing from his side. Jesus shed his blood to pay the penalty for your sin. And whatever you're trying to do will never be enough. Whatever you're trying not to do will never be enough. The purchase price of your redemption was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Look at verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's where your hope is. Are you going to heaven when you die? You ask somebody. They say, well, I hope so. Well, what are you hoping in? Well, I've not been all that bad of a person. Then you've got no hope. Are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Well, what makes you hope that you're going to heaven? Well, I got baptized when I was a little boy. Then you have no hope. You going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Well, why? Well, you know, I used to do some bad things, and I'm trying to quit doing those things, and I'm working on it. Sure, I know I'm not everything I need to be, but I'm trying, preacher. I'm trying, and I'm not as bad as I used to be. Man, if you'd have seen me 2 years ago, you don't have any hope. The only hope you've got of heaven is God, God himself. And the only way you can have hope in God is to believe that the blood of his Son is the payment for your sin. Apart from that, you don't have any hope. Preacher, I'm scared. Preacher, I'm feeling bad. Preacher, my life, it's a mess. Preacher, you want me to give you hope? I can't give you any hope. You got to have hope in God, or you're hopeless. Now look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12. The Bible says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first, okay, what's the first thing you have to do? Trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Here's how it works. I am lost. I hear the gospel, the good news, that even though I can't pay the price for my sin, there's nothing I can do to pay for my sin, I learned that Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay the penalty for all my transgressions. You say, I know that. I've known that for years. Well, guess what? The devil knows it too. That's not salvation. Knowing it is not salvation. You don't think that the devil knows Jesus died on the cross? You don't think the devil knows that Jesus rose from the dead? The Bible says you know you're lost, you know Jesus died, but you don't get in on the salvation until you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put your trust in the price that Jesus paid for your sin, then the Bible says you become his purchased possession. And he puts the Holy Spirit in you to keep you saved and clean and pure until he comes to get what he bought. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Churches in Kuwait and all over your hometown are full. They're filled with people who believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. They believe that Jesus shed his blood. But somehow between believing the facts and trusting Jesus, they fell into a baptistry. They fell into a ministry. They fell into some kind of a cleanup campaign. They fell into a do-good program. And they never got from believing the facts to trusting Jesus Christ. They're not the same thing. And if you don't believe that, go out there this afternoon, knock on 50 doors, and you'll meet 48 people that say that they're saved, and 45 of them won't even know what you're talking about. Are you saved? Yes. How do you know? Well, I... How do you know? Well, I'm. How do you know? I'm trying. How do you know? I'm doing. How do you know? Well, I quit. Hey, are you trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ? If so, God bought you with that price. And if not, the price has been paid, but you've not gotten in on it. That's the book. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. Here's what we say. We use this term. We say the hardest thing for a man to do is to admit that there's nothing that he can do. In our pride, in our self-righteousness, in our religious confidence, we won't admit that we cannot save ourselves. But if you ever get to the place where the Holy Spirit of God has convinced you of your sin, it won't be hard for you to get saved after that. Because you will know beyond any shadow of a doubt, you cannot save yourself. And the reason we don't have very many people getting saved these days is we don't have very many people getting lost these days, or that think they're lost. If you ever get lost, then you'll get saved. If you ever get to the end of yourself, you'll get to Jesus Christ. But as long as you are holding out any hope whatsoever of paying your own price and getting yourself into heaven, you're not going to come to Jesus. Titus chapter 2. Verse number 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, look at this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Think about this. Somebody has got to pay for that sin, right? Somebody's got to pay for it. So Jesus gave, not the Baptist church, he gave himself. And by the way, he didn't give himself for good people, he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us that he, who does the work? Jesus Christ. That he might redeem us. Now you know what's a blessing? You take that verse right there, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. The first time I showed you, the first time redeem is mentioned in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 6, you remember what God said? Okay, just picture right now, picture Jesus on the cross. Okay, he said, I will redeem you with what? With a stretched out arm. I'll redeem you. I didn't get redeemed by Jesus' teachings. You didn't get redeemed by Jesus' birth in a manger. You didn't get redeemed by Jesus' miracles. You didn't get redeemed by Jesus' good life. You were redeemed when he stretched out his arms on that cross and he shed his blood for your sin. And if you didn't trust that, you'll have to pay your own sin in the lake of fire. And if you will trust that, your sins are paid in full, and you have eternal life. Look what he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now you might change your life today and never sin again. Well, that takes care of future iniquity if you think you can do it anyway. But what about the past, the things you've done in the past? Okay, you might go back today and try and undo all the wrong things you've ever done, if you think that's possible. But even if it were, it wouldn't take care of your future. The truth of the matter is, you cannot possibly make right all that you've done wrong. But somebody paid for every bit of it. Somebody died to pay for all iniquity. Look in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 9. Preacher, I would trust Jesus, but I don't think that I could live it. That's a silly excuse. You're not living it now. So that won't work. Well, preacher, I would trust the Lord, but I don't know if I could hang on. Well, right now you're already off the cliff. You're racing toward the bottom at the speed of light. You got nothing to hang on to right now. And every excuse for not trusting Jesus Christ, they're all silly excuses. Well, let's see if we can hang on. Let's see if we can make it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. How about that? Not only am I bought with a price, but the price that was paid for my sin, it's valid with no expiration date. It is good for all eternity. Think of that. Eternal redemption. And look at those last two words, for us. For us. Now, you say, but those words are italic. Now, you know, and I've taught you this before, in translating from one language to another, sometimes in English we might need three or four words to say the exact same thing that might be one or two words in another language. And the King James Bible, by the way, it's the only honest Bible on the market, because at least it identifies those words. There was a boy, he asked his Sunday school teacher one time why those words were slanted in his Bible. And the teacher said, "That's so you can emphasize those words." Now, she wasn't right, but that sure is a lot better than some knucklehead in a seminary, a Bible seminary, trying to tell you that those words don't belong in the Bible. You know, those new Bibles, they put those words in there too. They just don't, they're not honest about it. They don't tell you where they do it. but those, you need those words. And so I'd rather be on the side of emphasis. But let's do it that way. Let's emphasize the italics. Let's see what we get there. Verse 12 again. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." How about that? Not only did he make eternal redemption, not only did he pay for sin, but he paid for our sin. That's great. Let me be real selfish, though, for a minute. Personally, I'm more excited about me being saved than Saul of Tarsus being saved. Personally, I'm more excited about me being converted than Simon Peter being converted. Personally, I'm glad that John the Apostle got born again. But just selfishly, I got to admit, I'm even more glad that I got born again. So I'm happy to know today that the Lord Jesus Christ not only made eternal redemption, but that I got in on that. I got in on that. All right, come to Job chapter 19. Job right before the Psalms. Job chapter 19. I'll show you one more point or passage here. Job 19, he obtained it. The richest man in the world couldn't do it, but he did it, Jesus Christ. Job chapter 19, and verse number 25. "For I know..." Huxley came up with a term about 200 years ago. Agnos, and now it's become real fashionable to be an agnostic. You heard that before? Agnostic. But I always think of that as someone who's content to be ignorant. I'm happily ignorant. You believe there's a God? Yeah. Do you believe you can be saved? I don't know. Are you going to heaven? I don't know. Have you been born again? I don't know. Are your sins paid for? I don't know. And that's supposed to be the height of intelligence. If you talk that way, you can get a job as a professor in a university. And 'cause you're really smart. Because you're so smart, you don't know anything. And for $20,000 a year, that guy can teach you to be as dumb as he is. Well, you know, before I went off to school, man, I thought I knew a lot of things. But now look here, I got a piece of paper to prove I don't know anything. Oh, you're just the guy we've been looking for. We want to hire you. Look what the Bible says. Verse 25, for I know that my, it's personal, you see that? that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. How about that? And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You say, that's a horrible thought. That's just the way it goes, man. You know what happened to Vanderbilt, the millionaire, when he died? Same thing that happened to his house servant. You know what happened to Rothschild when he died? Same thing that happened to his slave boy. You know what happened to the emperor that had the Taj Mahal built to honor his dead wife? Same thing that happened to the people that built it. Worms ate them. And all the money in the world is not going to keep those worms from getting you. But I know that my Savior went in the ground, came out of the ground, ascended to heaven, and lives forever. And he said, hey, don't worry about it. Where I am, there may ye be also. And Job said, I don't care what they do with this old body. I don't know. It doesn't matter to me what they do with this flesh, because I know where I'm going to be. I'll be in a brand new body. See what he said, verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He knew he was getting resurrected. He said, if God has to chase down every one of those worms to the 25,000th generation, he's going to get my body and put it back together and raise it up. Pretty wild, isn't it? Now look what he said, verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. I've never seen Jesus, but I know that he's my Redeemer. You say, but he died 2,000 years ago. Yeah, I know, but when Job wrote this, it was 2,000 years until he died. If Job can see him 2,000 years before Jesus walked this earth, I could see him 2,000 years back the other way. I know he lives. I know I will see him with my own eyes. Mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, some of you here today, you're trying. You're trying as hard as you can. But you don't know what Job knew. Some of you today, you've turned over so many new leaves that there's no more leaves on the tree. Nothing left there. And you still cannot say, I know. Some of you today, you've tried every way in the world to straighten up or to clean up. Or you've made excuses for the fact that you haven't straightened up or cleaned up. Well, this book right here says, if you will trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not something that you're trying to do for God, but what God has done for you, if you'll trust Jesus, you can know that you have everlasting life. Nobody's asking you to pick the church of your choice or to join your favorite religion. We're asking you to trust Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty for your sin and for mine, so you wouldn't have to pay it. Isn't that something? Now, I'm not the smartest man in the world. Ask anybody. I'm not near as close to God as I'd like to be, but I know one thing. I know that some of you are Bible reading, prayer saying, church attending, self-trusting church members. And you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Nobody else, nothing else, only Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of how we were saved. And we thank you, Lord, that we can use this information today that we've got, that you'll help us to retain this in our heart, that we might bring it to someone else and help them to see that they need to be redeemed, that the price has been paid, that Jesus Christ was the only one that could pay that price. Help us, Lord, to remember these verses of Scripture so we can show people they need that price applied to their lives, so they can have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.